Good morning. Oh, great to be with you. That's a beautiful song, by the way. I gotta put that on my playlist. Great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Genesis 29. Genesis chapter 29. This morning, we're gonna continue through the story and the life of this guy named Jacob. And Jacob is quite a character, isn't he? Jacob is a little bit of a schemer, a little bit of a deceiver. He's a little bit of a mama's boy. And yet this man is the guy that God is going to use to carry out his covenant purposes and his promise. And before we jump in, let me recap so we know where we're at in the story. If you remember, back in Genesis 25, Jacob tricks his older twin brother Esau into selling his birthright. Not good stuff there. And then Jacob deceives his father Isaac when he's old and blind, and then steals Esau's blessing. And ooh, that ticks Esau off. He hated him. Now, I have a twin brother too. I don't know if you know that, but we got a good relationship. But here, Esau hates Jacob because of it, and he vows to kill Jacob. And at the end of verse 27, Rebekah, their mom, hears word of this and tells Jacob to flee. Go to the land of Haran, where my brother Laban is, and go until things settle down, and then you could come back. Reality, he would never see his mom again, as we learned last week. So lots of family drama going on here. Can anybody relate to this family drama? Yeah, put your hands up. Just kidding. But family drama. And in the beginning of Genesis 28, we see that Isaac sends Jacob away with a covenant blessing, blesses him, and he tells him, you go, don't find yourself a Canaanite woman, go to the land of Haran, to Laban, and pick one, marry one of the daughters. And so what Jacob does is he leaves, he travels about 50 miles to a place called Luz, or Luz, however you want to pronounce it, and there he settles for the night. He falls asleep. And there Jacob has this big encounter with God in a dream. And in that dream, God reaffirms the covenant promise with Jacob. Land and offspring and blessing. But most importantly, his presence. It was there that God said to Jacob, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. Do you know, my friends, that the same promise is made to us for all those who are in Christ? Did you know that? That is good news for us. And so when Jacob wakes up, he responds to all this joyfully, and he worships the Lord, and he commits himself to the Lord. That's why that place is named from Luz to Bethel, which means the house of God. This is going to be a turning point for Jacob. God is going to continue to work through Jacob to accomplish his will. You know why? Because that's what God does. It is God who works in and through us to will and to work his good pleasure in and through us. And that's really the main theme that I wanted to take away this morning, is that the providence of God is always at work. Now, what is the providence of God? Maybe we heard it, maybe we have not. Our catechism says this: God's work of providence are his holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so simply put, God is actively governing every detail of life. He preserves and upholds and sustains everything and everyone. Hebrews says that he upholds the universe by the words of his power. Colossians says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, think about this. How big does God have to be the sustainer and governor of every detail and uphold everything of every person and of everything at all times? Our God is big, bigger than our mind can comprehend. And God is governing all things in his providence, whether you and I are aware of it or not. Whether you and I question or rebel against it or not, God's providence is always at work. And we're going to see this played out in two ways. How God's providence is played out in this chapter in the daily moments of life and in the dysfunctional moments of life. And because of time, instead of reading the whole passage in the beginning, we're going to read it as the narrative kind of unfolds today a little bit differently. And so before we do that, I'm going to ask that we stand one more time again, if you don't mind, get you one more squat there. And let us pray over this time as we dive into God's word today. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for just waking us up today. We don't take that for granted. And we thank you for your Bible, the Word of God. And as we study Genesis 29, open our eyes that we may see the wondrous things found in your Word. Help us to see your faithfulness. Help us to see your hand at work. Let us not just hear your Word, but help us to trust it and to respond to it as the power of your Holy Spirit works in us in this moment. We pray all these in the name that is above every other name, Jesus. And all those made in the image of God said, amen. You may be seated. As we dive into chapter 29, first I want us to notice how God's providence is always at work in the daily moments of life. And we're going to see how God guides Jacob's journey and his steps. Look with me at verse 1 as it opens up. It says this. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And journey here literally means he lifted his feet up and went. But it carries the way he kind of traveled, with excitement, with a renewed energy. And of course he would after what he just experienced in Genesis 28. But this journeying took a long time too. To go from Bethel to Haran was about 500 miles. I mean, that's a long journey. That would be like you and I trying to walk from Sarasota to Augusta, Georgia. I Googled it, so it's about 500 miles. I mean, and maybe that would be a little bit of an easier walk for us today, but back then that was a hard traveling in the terrain and all that. I get cramps just walking from here to the parking lot, so I don't think I would make it. But it made me wonder, what did the journey look like for Jacob? I mean, Genesis 28 is filled with all this vivid detail and information about this powerful encounter that Jacob has with God. But then Genesis 29:1 just starts with, he went on his journey and he got there. And I'm thinking, nothing is mentioned about the in-between, the 500-mile journey. He just went on his journey. And yet, my friends, what I want us to understand is that there is no doubt that we'll see that God is present in each day of Jacob's journey to Haran as he was very present in the dream, just as much. There's nothing dramatic going on here, no dream, no crazy miraculous stuff, no angels, but that doesn't mean that nothing spiritual is going on. Something is. Because God is guiding every step of his journey, every step. You know why? Because that's what God does. Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of a man plans his ways, but it is the Lord who establishes his step. Another translation says that the man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So here Jacob is walking, but God is behind the scenes, directing and guiding his journey and his steps day by day by day. I actually heard it said, I read that, I thought it was awesome. It said, Genesis 28 is like the mountaintop moments of life. And then Genesis 29 is the Monday morning moments. You know what I'm saying? It's these moments where we think that God only shows up when something big is going on, in the big moments, and in the big decisions, and in the big prayers, and the big encounters. But my friends, most of life is lived in the simple, ordinary, day-to-day routine of life, is it not? And we need to understand this, that God is just as much at work in the small, ordinary, day-to-day life as much as he is in the big moments. So when we wake up and we have our good old coffee, when we're driving to work or we're parenting, When we're off to school, we're off to the gym, we're to Publix, or we're heading down the Legacy Trail, even there, God's providence is constantly at work. You know why? Because that's what God does. God does not sleep. God does not slumber. God's providence is always at work. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we aware of this? How often are we? And God doesn't only guide his journey in his steps, but God also orchestrates the details and divine appointments that Jacob has. Look at verse 2 with me. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. The Bible is giving us details here that's going to matter, that we're going to see something that's going to happen. And back in that day, wells were very important. They weren't just a place where you watered your animals, but they were gathering places for social interactions, for directions. And so we're going to see this unfold in this chapter, and this should remind us of a couple other chapters. Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant meets Rebekah at a well. We're going to see in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses meets his wife at a well. And so God is going to use the custom of the day, the places of the day, to orchestrate his will. Look at verse 4 with me. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We come from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." Could you imagine the look of his face, the emotion he felt when he realized he had arrived at his destination? Because remember, they didn't have compasses. They didn't have Google Maps. And so he didn't know where he was. That's why he asked them. But God was setting the stage in every little detail and every divine appointment. Even he goes on to tell the guys and say, hey, it's still, verse 7, it's still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. Jacob sees the shepherds sitting around, and he thinks they're being lazy. He's like, why aren't you working? Give water to your sheep and go out to the pastures. But they said, no, that's not how we do it. We wait for everybody. We grab the stone. We let everybody water their flock. Then we put the stone back. And that was a custom of what they did to not only protect the water source, but to make everything fair. And so God is setting something up here because these men are waiting, but it's in the delay and in the waiting that Jacob comes into contact with these men. And I mean, out of all the places that Jacob could have arrived to, out of all the wells, all the moments of the day, or the people he could have came in contact with, and guess what? He comes at the right place, at the right time, with shepherds who know where they're from and who knew the man he was looking for. You see, some call that coincidence. Some call that good luck, a good fortune. But we call that God's providence. We call that God's divine appointments, because God is always aligning his details and appointments behind the scenes. How aware are you of that in your own life? We're going to see how this all leads up to verse 9. Read with me. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone of my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Wow. When Rachel arrives, Jacob goes crazy. He even rolls the stone. Remember we said it took a group effort? He was just so overwhelmed in that moment, he picks up the stone himself. Some scholar says that he was trying to impress Rachel at the moment. Like, hey, let me get that for you. I got that for you. And hey, let me set that right there for you. You know, trying to impress Rachel. And maybe that's what's happening here, but I think there's more going on. I think that he was just so overwhelmed with emotion in the recognition of the moment. I mean, have you ever been over the top excited about something that's happened in your life? How did you react? We also see his excitement here by the way he ran over and he kissed her. And this is not a romantic kiss. He didn't run over and lay one on her, okay? This was kind of a family affection type kiss. It's the same kiss we're going to see again in verse 13 when Jacob and Laban embrace. And Jacob weeps aloud. He's so overwhelmed. Remember, he's traveled such a long time. He's left his family behind, everything that's familiar to him. And now in this moment, he finds family. And if you and I were to take a step back, you and I can see things clearly, that God is not just guiding Jacob to a place. He's guiding Jacob to a people. At the exact moment that Rachel arrives, with the exact connection that Jacob needs, at the exact welcome that's going to provide him shelter in the future. My friends, this is God's providence at work. Always working, always moving, always sustaining. And God's providence is still at work in the details and the divine appointments, even in our lives today. God is working with who you meet. God is working when you meet. God is on the go when you are on the go. The timing of events, God is always orchestrating. Why? To accomplish His will and His purpose in your life. God is always working. How aware are you of this? I wish we had a little bit of time where I can grab this microphone and we could pass it around and we can talk about how we've seen God's details in our life. Anybody can testify to God working in big ways and in small ways in their lives? I wish that you and I can go and talk about relationships or connections that we've made that just encouraged our hearts or encouraged our faith, or someone who just mattered so much to us and God brought us together. Not by coincidence, not by chance, but the divine appointment. You ever had those divine appointments that just left you saying, "Wow, that was all you, God," or "Wow, thank you, God"? And I'm sure that's how Jacob felt here. He's excited. This is a beautiful moment. He's home, has a home, has a people. It's a happy moment. But we're going to see it doesn't last too long. Things are going to get messy. But before they do, I just want to remind us, even as we continue in the text, that even in the dysfunctional moments of life, and even when human sin and human fallenness is at play, my friends, God's providence is still always at work. And so look with me as we look at this agreement that happens in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wage be?" See, on the surface here, that sounds very generous of Laban. Contextually, this is actually the beginning of negotiations. This is not family kindness going on here. Laban is kind of treating Jacob like a hired worker instead of a family member. And he's going to set things up here. Continue with me in verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now, isn't that the most romantic line in all of Scripture? Husbands, if I were you, I'd jot this little verse down right here and put it on anniversary cards. That would be brownie points for you. But a couple things I want us to see. Jacob is head over heels over Rachel. And maybe he's going to develop some sort of love here, but this is kind of a love at first sight syndrome type stuff here. He's a little obsessed, like over the top. He's a little infatuated by her, impulse. And I think there's a hint here of urgency or a lack of trusting in God's timing. There's a lack of seeking God in the situation from Jacob. Just like Abraham's servant, when they went to go look for a wife and they prayed, the servant prayed, there's no prayer happening here. It feels like Jacob is trying to secure the blessing through effort rather than trust. That mirrors, if you think about his earlier life, of trying to grasp and to strive for the things he wants. But it makes me think, my friends, how often do you and I do the same things in our life? This is what happens when you and I make decisions without slowing down to pray to God. This is what happens when we don't seek the counsel of God, when we don't surrender our plans or our things or our choices to God, whether it's about work or about relationship or about our plans, whatever it may be. This is what happens when we walk more in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And the Bible says we should walk in the spirit so that we won't gratify the desires of the flesh, because it wages war on us every day. Our fleshly desires can cause us to make impulsive, sometimes unwise, and even sinful decisions when we're not seeking God. Anyone ever been there? I know I've been there way too much times that I want to admit, doing life my way and not God's way, making decisions without even seeking God at all. God's providence in our lives includes sometimes placing us in situations that exposes our hearts, that exposes our fleshly desires. Sometimes God's going to put us in situations that really show us what we're really chasing after below the surface. And here, Jacob, in many ways, is being impulsive. And it was this custom of the day for a man to present a nice gift to the family for his future wife. It's known as the bride price. It was a way to honor the family, to recognize the value of the daughter, and to compensate the family for the loss of the daughter who contributed to the household. And so Jacob's offering was not a material possession because he had nothing. He had no money. And so what did he offer? He offered his services. And again, impulse here, because back in that day, the daily bridal price for service was about 3 years. Jacob is so excited about Rachel, he offers 7. And Laban, that sneaky snake that he is, he's like, sold, sure. He says, better that I give her to you than I give her to any other man. And it sounds nice, sounds like a nice good old uncle, but Laban is already positioning himself to manipulate the situation and to take advantage of his nephew. Look with me as we see the deceit unfold in verses 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people in the places and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be a servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other one also in return for serving me another 7 years. Woo-wee! And do you see the irony here? Many pastors, when they preach on this chapter, title the sermon, "The Deceiver is Deceived." Because again, if you know anything about Jacob's earlier life, the man who deceived his father is now deceived by his uncle. Ain't that something? Isaac was deceived in the dark by his son Jacob. And here now Jacob is being deceived in the dark by Laban. And many of us, we probably asked a practical question like, hello, how did he not know that it was Leah, not Rachel? And the reality is the text does not tell us. We can make some suggestions. One is that maybe it was really dark. And so back in the day, they didn't have the artificial lighting. And so when it was black, it was pitch black and it was hard to see, maybe. Another thought was that she was wearing a veil, as was custom of the sign of someone who was betrothed to be married to someone. We see that in Genesis 24. Or the reality was there was a feast. It was the wedding party, and Jacob drank. And he drank a lot of wine. And he probably was not sober-minded or in the right mindset. That's probably the most likely here. And probably between being a little tipsy and a little excited on his wedding night, he was probably unaware. Not that he had to be, but the reality is, my friend, this is a sad situation. It's ugly. It's messy. But God is not going to abandon Jacob here. This is going to be part of what God uses to continue shaping Jacob and bringing humility to him, even in this situation, even though Jacob is deceived and wronged here. For God uses even messy and painful and dysfunctional moments of life, whether done to us or by us, to shape us or mold us or sanctify us. Let's see the remaining verses here, verse 28, to see the outcome. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. 14 years for the ladies, man. Woo! How sad is this? I mean, this is really disturbing in a lot of ways. Even the way Laban talks, I don't know if you catch the details. He doesn't even say, hey, you know, work for me another and you can have my daughter Rachel or Leah. No, he says the other one. If you want the other one, it means like he just treats them as property. This should bother us. How sad the outcome doesn't just affect Jacob. This outcome of what's happening in this dysfunction is going to affect Leah and Rachel. It's going to affect future children. My friends, sin always complicates things. Sin always distorts what God is doing. And now we have two wives. We have favoritism. We have tensions rising, broken situation. And as we go on, we're going to see things are about to get even messier. But as we continue along, I want us to know this also, that the providence of God is always at work, even when mankind's sin brings painful consequences and complicated relationships. Even more, if there's anything that you and I should get from this passage, is that the dysfunctional moments of life do not derail God's plan. Yes, the second half of this passage is messy, morally, relationally, emotionally. But the Bible doesn't hide the mess. It mentions it. Even more, it highlights that God's sovereignty and God's providence extends even over sin without endorsing it. Human sin may create chaos, but it does not stop God's plan or God's purposes. Because the truth is, and this is absolute truth, that nothing can stop God's providence. God's providence is unstoppable, my friends. God's power is unstoppable. God moving and being and acting and doing his will is unstoppable. His plan and his purposes are unstoppable. Nothing, say nothing with me. Nothing, absolutely nothing. No chance, no sin, no suffering, no evil, not even our own mess can stop the providence of God. And even here, in a story full of deception, and full of disappointment and full of disorder, God is not absent. Actually, what he's doing is he's weaving something bigger than anyone in the story can even see. I don't know if you know this, but actually, the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes through this dysfunction, comes through the family, but through Jacob and Leah, not Jacob and Rachel. But God's going to have his way, because that's who God is, and that's what God does. God works even through this broken situation to accomplish his redemptive plan, and he does so for his glory and for our good. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news of the gospel. This is what God does in his providence. This is what the God who never sleeps or never slumbered does. The God in his ultimate providence has worked in all the day-to-day seconds of life, in all of history, since the day of creation, and even more since the day of the fall, governing and directing his purpose to the time and place where the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would come into the world through the lineage of Jacob and Leah to save his people from their sins. That just like you and I celebrated last week at Easter, that through the life and through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus, you and I can be forgiven. We can be restored. We can be redeemed for all the dysfunctional moments that have happened even in our own lives, because that's what God does. That we can be healed and we can be delivered from the sin and from the rebelliousness and from the mess and from the brokenness and from the hurt and from the pain and from the injustice that has been done to us or done by us. Thank God Almighty, my friends, that God sent his one and only Jesus Christ into the mess to save us from the mess and to save us from ourselves. Amen? And so that means that this is good news for us. That this is good news for all of us who put our hope and trust in Jesus. That means that your family story, it's not too messy. Your past decisions are not beyond redemption, my friend. Your current situation and what you're going through and suffering is not outside God's purposes and care. Maybe you're here and you feel like you've blown it, that you're not worthy of God's love and care. I want you to know that for those who are in Christ, we are not too far gone from God's grace and God's mercies. Some of you are like, man, if only you knew. If only you knew my story. If only you knew my past. If only you knew my situation. If only you knew the time I've wasted and ruined. If only you knew my suffering, my pain. If only you knew the things I've gone through. If only you knew the mess that I still am. And sometimes I just want to grab you or even grab myself and say, if only you knew the saving, transforming, healing, powerful name of Jesus, you would know that he is enough. He is enough to help you get through the day-to-day moments of life. Our God is enough to help you get through the dysfunctional moments of your life, all the ones in the past, all the ones in the present, and all the ones in the future. God is enough to help you get through all the dysfunctional moments of life that has or will be done to you or by you as you and I live in a broken and fallen world. But my friends, there will be a day. There will be a day when God returns ultimately and finally. And we long for that day. And when that day comes, he will make all things new. And he will make all things right. But until then, until that day happens, trust God. Surrender to God. Put your hope in God. Rest in God, for he is enough for you. Do you believe that for yourself? Paul says in Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, and I hope you love God here today, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Not some things, not just the good things. God uses all things. The providence of God is always at work in the daily moments of our lives and all the dysfunctional moments of our lives. But brothers and sisters, if we boast in anything, let us boast in Jesus Christ. For God is working all things out for his glory and for our good. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your providence is always at work in the ordinary day-to-day moments of life and even in the messy, dysfunctional, broken moments of life. Help us to trust you. Help us to surrender our plans to you, to rest in your good and perfect purposes. Remind us that nothing in our lives is outside of your care, that nothing can stop your plan. Thank you for Jesus, who entered into our mess to save us, to redeem us, and to make all things new. Give us faith to walk with you this week, in the day-to-day and in the difficult, knowing that you are enough. And we pray this in the name that is above every other name, and all those made in the image of God said, and with that, go out with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Go with God.